Jay Wilkie works with our missions team and has been part of the teams that have gone to Guatemala for quite a few years now. I've asked Jay to take a couple minutes and introduce Oscar since they've worked closely together.
Good morning. I just want to give you a little background on Oscar, how his paths and ours, I guess, have crossed through the years. I guess many years ago, Rob Wisey, who was... I'm not sure what his role was at that time, but he currently is like student ministries. But he went to a meeting for looking at foreign exchange students. He had told his wife he was just going to go and just check it out. Lo and behold, he came home and told her, we have a foreign exchange student coming. And it happened to be Oscar. So he came. Oscar was educated in the United States, spent many years with the Wiseys. And seeing how things needed to be done or could be done in a church that was growing and vibrant and outreaching. And so this kind of set with him. I believe he came back, got his PhD or something, master's, later on in the United States, but went back and started changing his church, wanted to change it so that they were more outreaching, had a plan, had a vision. And so it took him many years to work on his church. And then through the years, kept working. They changed over the leadership to get it so it was more out-focused. And I believe like 10 years ago, I believe Oscar came back. It was at Districts is where my first encounter with Oscar was. I can't remember if it was they were raising funds to purchase some land or if it was for raising money to put a playground in, because they don't have many playgrounds for the kids to use. But either one, that was my first experience. And then I think 6 or 7 years ago, I think Pastor Allen went down on a missions trip with others from the state of Wisconsin and got to see what they were doing, what Oscar and Carla were doing with their ministry. And then I believe the year after that, then it was our first missions trip here from Living Hope, and we've just carried it on since then. So it's been a very blessing for us and an honor to get to know Oscar and Carla and just to work alongside of them. I think I've told you many times before how I've done other missions trips, but when you go back a year or two later, you just don't see where things are carried on. And that's what I love about the vision that God has given to Oscar and them, that it has to be the church that wants to do it, not the mission that does it for the church. It's the church's planning. So I just love where we're able to come alongside of these churches and to help them. So, and our mission trip this year is going to be August 12th through the 19th. So if you feel like you have any talents, gifts that you want to share and take along, you know, see me in the next couple months. If you don't feel like you have any gifts or talents, that's fine, as long as you have love that you want to share and give, you know, more than glad. And if you have neither one of those and you need love, you can still come on the missions trip. It's amazing how much, you know, we go down thinking we're always going to do so much for the people down there. But it's amazing what they give back to you in their smiles and their warmth and giving you whatever they have. They're willing to share. So that's how we got to know Oscar and Carla. And it's been a great experience the last 5 years for us really to come alongside of them. So hopefully I got everything right, Oscar. If not, you can correct it. But so I'll turn it over to you.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful morning, for this beautiful day. Even though it's cold, we need it. So thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you will open our hearts, our mind, so we can learn from you. And so we give it this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's a reason Johnny Brownlee is one of the world's best triathletes. Like his older brother, Alistair, he makes winning look easy.
No question, 26 years of age. It has been a fantastic season for this young man. You know,
today's World Series finale looked to be no different.
He is in trouble. Look at him.
This.
Then, with the finish line just a few hundred meters away and a second World Series crown in his sights, Johnny hit the wall.
He is 400 meters from the finishing line and he does not know where he's at.
The Mexican heat too much for the Brit. The 26-year-old race seemingly over.
Alistair's come, he's got him.
Alistair, who's never far from Johnny's shoulder in any race, in the right place at the right time, in a moment that, like no other, captures the bond between brothers.
That is the most incredible thing I have ever seen in a triathlon. This is absolutely insane. Here comes Richard Murray. The two Brownleys are trying desperately to get across the line. Oh my God, Johnny Brownlee in second.
To be honest, I wish the flipping idiot had just paced it right and crossed the finish line first. So, yeah, I mean, very nice, but, yeah, I mean, he'd won it easy. He could have jogged that last 2K and won the race, but, yeah, who am I to talk? As I said, I've been in that position before, and, it's as close to death as you're going to be in sport, I think.
Officials allowing Brownlee's assistant finish to stand, but it wouldn't be enough.
I worked with many pastors in Guatemala, so I've been privileged to serve the pastors and the church leaders there. And I was sharing this video during one of the trainings. And while I was sharing this video, I saw that one pastor put his head down. So after the training, I was making sure I was going to talk with him. And I asked him if he was okay. And he said, "If I fall down, I'm not sure I have someone to help me cross the finish line," he said. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:7 that our Christian lives is like a race and our goal is to finish the race and to keep the faith. So in this process of getting to the finish line, all of us are prone to fail. It doesn't matter how strong we are, it doesn't matter how spiritual we are, all of us are prone to fail. And that is because we are sinners. All of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And 1 John 1:8 also says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And since we are sinners, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to overcome any of our temptations. So this morning I would like to share with you the story of King David and learn from the mistakes that put him in trouble. So let's read together 2 Samuel 11:1-5. And he says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and with the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite.' When David sent messengers to get her, so she came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" So in these verses of the Bible, I think we can learn four different lessons from the mistakes that David did. And the reason why I choose this passage and to share this with you is because we're getting to the end of this year. We're getting close to the end of this year. And every time we finish a year, usually to begin the next year, we set up many different goals for our lives. We want to set goals for our school, for our families, etc. But sometimes when we get to the end of the year and look back what we have done, sometimes we don't reach everything. And that's why I think the story of David can help us to stay strong, especially in our faith. And the first lesson that we can learn from David's mistake is the following. If we read the first verse, we can see that David neglected his responsibility to fight the Lord's battle. We read in verse 1 that says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war." So in the Near East, kings normally went out to battle in the spring of the year because of the good weather and the availability of food along the way. But David made a decision. He made a decision to stay his home, a decision contrary to custom and one that placed him in the way of temptation. So it is clear in verse 1 that David was avoiding his responsibility to fight the Lord's battle. In our lives, my dear brothers and sisters, is also full of responsibilities. We have responsibilities at home, we have responsibilities at work, and if we want to be successful, we better accomplish those responsibilities. So, in our Christian lives, as Christians, God has also given us responsibilities that we must accomplish, but many times we forget about having or fulfilling those responsibilities. We don't have those priorities in our lives. So the first lesson that we can learn from David's fall is that we need to be faithful to our Christian responsibilities. And what are those Christian responsibilities? I can mention one that I think is the most important one. To love the Lord our God. In Deuteronomy, I've been learning this word, how to say it, Deuteronomy 6:5-9 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames, on your houses, and on your gates." In this verse that I just read, I can see three more specific responsibilities. First, all of us are responsible for developing a heart according to God's heart. The first verse here says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your heart, in your hearts." So God wants us to love Him with everything we are. And the way we can love God with our heart, soul, and strength is by meditating on His word day and night. But unfortunately, many times we get very busy doing other things and we forget about this priority in our lives. If we neglect this commandment of loving the Lord of God, we will be in trouble. I remember that my wife and I, when we got married almost 12 years ago. And when we got married, we decided to have some priorities in our lives. God, our family, and then our work. And so we wanted to be closer to God and raise our children in that way. And after I got married, I remembered that God, I was asking God for an opportunity to continue with my education. And God gave us the opportunity to come back to the States. But during this process, I was praying that God will open every door of this opportunity, if that opportunity was coming from Him. If not, I was asking God, please just shut the doors. And God really opened every door on this process, and we came to the United States. So before I have my family with me, I asked Carla, "I'm going to go to the United States for the first 3 months. Because I wanted to make sure I will have an apartment, a house, and everything we needed so my family can join me months after that. But when I arrived here in the States, I remember that I was introduced to the president of the university, to the staff as one of the smartest people. And they went, and they put me way up here. And I was feeling like here. And so I was trying to fulfill their expectation. And the first week that I went to school, they gave me many different books that I had to read. So in order to fulfill this expectation, I was reading as crazy. I was reading, and all I was doing was reading the stuff for the school. And I was forgetting about my priorities in life. I think that I'm a person that doesn't get stressed so easily. But during that time, I was so stressed. I was dying. The more that I was reading, the less I was learning. And so one night, I made a decision. I cannot do this. I'm going to go back to my country. So I was alone in my apartment there. My family was not still with me. And I was literally crying. I was crying. I was asking God, God, I want to go home. I cannot do this. And I remember that just when I was coming to the United States, the day before I left the United States, a man, an old man from my church, knocked on the door. And he goes, my brother Oscar, I know that you are a busy person. I don't want to take much of your time. I just came here to pray for you and to read the Bible with you. So I let him in. And he actually prayed for me. And then he said, I'm going to read something for you. He opened his Bible. He opened his Bible and he read it, Joshua 1:8. That says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He shook my hand and he said, have a safe trip. And he left. So when I was crying in my apartment, I remember that God had sent this man for a reason. And it was my mistake that I was falling. So I asked God for forgiveness. I said, Lord, forgive me because I mix up all my priorities. And so that night I asked for forgiveness and I feel so peaceful, I had a lot of peace in my heart. And I called my wife and said, I think you're ready now to come. And they came. And we spent more than two years together and we enjoyed our time together. And we continue to follow these priorities in our lives. And so it is important for us to remember that we need to develop a heart according to God's heart. And the second responsibility that I can see in Deuteronomy is in verse 7. That we are responsible for leading our children to God. So it says here in verse 7, these commandments, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What this means? It means that parents are to make sure conversation about God is a daily part of their children's life. As families eat together, they are to talk around the table about God. Parents are responsible to model Jesus at home. Unfortunately, many parents do not have the time to spend with our children because we get so busy working. One night, my daughter Emily came to me and says, Daddy, I'm so blessed because you are with me most of the time. We dinner together, we study the Bible together, we pray the Bible together, and I'm so blessed. My friends in school, she said, don't have that blessing because my friends, they keep telling me that when they get up, their parents are gone. And when they are sleeping at night, they didn't even see their parents. And so how can we lead our children if we are not spending time with them? And so we need to help our children So we need to model Jesus in our home so we can lead our children to God. And the third specific responsibility that I can see in this verse is that we are responsible for modeling Jesus outside our houses as well. In verse 8 says, "These commandments, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So we are responsible for telling others about God. When you put something here, when women put, bracelets, yeah, you want other people to see it. Imagine carrying the commandments here. It's for others to see it, right? So we are responsible for telling others about a loving God. And you may say, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. I cannot easily talk about God to other people. That's fine. That happened to me in the past. I always tell that I was one of the shyest person in the world. I couldn't have any conversation with someone when I was growing up. But God has developed in me this strength to talk to others. But sometimes you don't have to talk, but you can model Jesus in your life. And that's what happened with one of my friends. I remember that I had a friend in school. We were studying this elementary and also middle school together. And by the time we went to study or high school, we went to different directions. When we were friends and we were studying together, he was a rebel guy. He was not behaving himself well. And everyone knew that he's a rebel. And so years later, I met with him. And we were so happy to see each other. We hugged each other and we were asking how life has been for us. And he was sharing everything with me. But then, just before we were going to say goodbye, he said, I need to leave now because I'm going to church. And I was surprised that he was going to church. So I asked him, how did he become a Christian? And he said, I got a job in a different city. And I have a roommate, he said. This roommate is a Christian. He didn't say much about God to me, he said. But his action, his behavior, told me everything. And that's how I became to know God, he said. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2 that you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ. Our changed lives are like open letters, that's what Paul is saying. This letter could be seen and read by all people. So do we believe that people are seeing Christ in us? Do we believe that people are seeing Christ in our behavior? Do we believe that that people are seeing Christ in our attitude? So failing to fulfill our Christian responsibilities will put us in danger. We'll put in danger our relationship with God. And the second lesson that we can learn from King David's fall, we can find it in verse 2. David got lazy on seeking the Lord. In verse 2 says, "One evening, David got up from his bed." This shows that David was having some ease and leisure time when he should have been fighting the Lord's battle or having his devotion time, as he usually did, as we can read in Psalms 55:17, that says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he, the Lord, hears my voice," David says. So before his fall, we see David having a strong dependence on God. When David was challenged by Goliath, David said to Goliath, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I read this from 5 Samuel 17:45. So every time David went out to fight the enemies, he would ask God for guidance. And God would tell David what to do or what not to do. So he had a great dependence on God. He had great success because God was with him. But then David started to neglect his responsibility and gets lazy about seeking God. There are times in our lives that we are like David. We get lazy on seeking God and we lose our focus. Think about what things makes us lazy about seeking God. Maybe busyness at work. Maybe busyness doing sports. I remember when I was sharing with you this story when I was going to fall down, the thing that made me got lazy on seeking the Lord was because I was so busy studying that I was not focusing on my priorities. Now that I work in ministry, I can see also that there are many people in church that get busy doing ministry. And remember, doing ministry is not seeking the Lord, having a good relationship with them. You can come and get busy at church, but that doesn't mean that you have developing a strong relationship with God. So we need to be very careful. Laziness is an evil thing because it jeopardizes our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul talks about the need of self-discipline in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So, strict training and discipline is key for victory. In our Christian walk, strict training and discipline on seeking God is key if we want to finish the race. So, we have to never give up. Discipline in studying the Bible is important. Discipline on praying, discipline on seeking the Lord is important if we don't want to fail. So this is the second lesson that we can learn from David's fall. The third lesson that I think we can learn from David's fall is that David's mind and heart were wandering around. In verse 2 we can read, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing." When David got lazy, his mind and heart started to wander around. And so the devil led David to commit adultery and murder. Let's all remember, brothers, that sin begins in the heart. The heart tends to be a safe place for our sin. It is a place where no one can see or find our sin. It is the perfect hiding spot to keep memories of all desires that satisfy the flesh. That's why Jesus, while preaching the Sermon of the Mount, said in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So God has high expectation from all of us. God has high expectation for all his people. And I'm very, when I read this passage, I'm very ashamed when I think of how often I offend God with my heart and thoughts. Are we like David walking on the roof of the palace, wandering around? Are we seeing things that we are not supposed to see? Or are we thinking things that we are not supposed to think? So as Christians, we have to be very careful about allowing our heart and mind wandering around. The third lesson that we can learn from David's fall is to guard our heart. That's why in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Our hearts and our mind guide and direct everything we do. So that's why we have to protect it. I see here in the States that many people care about their houses, for example. And because they care about the houses, they put like alarm systems and they try to keep the house very clean and safe. In the same way, we need to take care of our heart if we want to be successful. If we don't guard and protect our heart, the ungodly ideas, beliefs, or entertainments will put us in danger, and they will cause our spiritual downfall. So guarding our heart is everything. That is why the great commandment starts saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Throughout my years in ministry, I learned that I can guard my heart by doing two things. One is to apply in my life what Joshua 1:8 says. To keep this book of the law always on my lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that I may be careful to do everything written in it, that I will be so prosperous and successful. It is important for me, if I want to be successful, if I want to have a close relationship with God, I have to meditate on God's word day and night. And two, if I want to be successful and if I want to have a close relationship with God, it is important to have an accountability partner as well. And this, I think, this accountability piece takes us to the fourth lesson that we can learn from David's fall. David was falling, and I was sharing with my wife Carla what I was going to share to you this morning, and she was saying, why God did not send Nathan the prophet before, so David could not fall in this manner. But I didn't really think that the reason why God didn't send Nathan the prophet before is because there is a lesson that we need to learn from this. And the fourth lesson that we can learn is that sin is the result of a process. I do not think that David got up one morning saying, "I'm going to commit adultery or murder today." And neither of us get up and thinking, I'm gonna sin today. We don't. Sin is not a spontaneous act, but the result of a process. That's why in James 1:14-15 says, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So it is our own evil desire that is the real source of temptation. James traces the terrible process by which temptation overcomes spiritual death. The impulse to sin alive in all of us conceives sin when we give up to temptation. And if we do not nothing to corrupt the growth or maturation of sin, death is the final result. And so, what will happen if they will have an accountability partner. And so we read here in this verse, when we read that all the kings went off to war, but David decided to stay at home, what would happen if he had an accountability partner and said, David, this is not your place. You are not supposed to be at home. You have to be there in the world leading your people. Or when we read, that he was he got lazy when he got up, his accountability partner will say, hey, it is not time for a nap. You're not supposed to be taking a nap. You are supposed to be seeking the Lord. If you are not there in the world, you are supposed to be praying for them. But it's not time to get lazy. Or when he started to walk around and he was looking at this woman, his accountability partner will say, hey, David, you are not supposed to be those things. And when David wanted to get information about her, his accountability partner should say, you are not supposed to do these kind of things. And so, since the sin is a process, we need someone in our lives to help us when we are falling. In other words, we need an alistar in our lives. All of us, as I said at the beginning, all of us are prone to fail because we are sinners. It doesn't matter if I am a pastor. It doesn't matter if I am a key leader in the church. It doesn't matter if I am just an attender. All of us are prone to fail. That's why we need to be careful how we walk in our lives. That's why I think we need to learn a lot from David's story. And that's why we need an accountability partner to help us. When we are prone to fail, our accountability partner can help us cross the finish line. The devil works very gently, that we sometimes don't realize when we become involved in a compromised situation. However, if we are around godly people or have an accountability partner, these people can confront us when we are neglecting our Christian responsibilities. They can hold us up when we are prone to fail. So in the Christian race, all of us need an Alistair Brownlee to help us cross the finish line when we are prone to fail. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And we are here, Lord, to ask you for forgiveness. Because we sin every day, maybe every moment. We ask you, Lord, for forgiveness. But we also know, Lord, that you are our God. And your love, your grace stands us up and helps us to be strong. So I pray, Lord, that the lesson that we learned today will stay in our hearts, in our mind. And more importantly, help us, Lord, to put this into practice. Thank you for this church. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to be better children of you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.